if we open our Bibles to Philemon. While we're turning there, when I was reading through this during the week, I couldn't help hearing an old Sunday school teacher of mine, Australian, and I feel sorry for those that learn English as a second language, because he was Australian as Australian can be, and he used to pronounce Onesimus Onesimus. So looking at O-N-E as one and Simus is Simus, Onesimus. So we're reading from Philemon verses 8 to 17. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me.
What a blessing, what a wonderful reminder that was, indeed, that we must love one another. The greatest commandment, of course, to love God, but Jesus Christ says after that, loving one another is the next great commandment. And dearly beloved, our message this evening is greatly embedded on it for tonight. It demands love, because forgiveness and restoration can never be achieved unless there is love. So dearly beloved, open your Bibles please to Philemon. And our focus tonight is on the appeal of Paul. So simply put, that's our title, Paul's appeal. The first part of our study focused on Paul's appreciation on who Philemon was and what he was busy about. He had faith in the Lord Jesus in verse number 5. He had love for all the saints in verse number 5. And he had his active fellowship with his brothers and sisters in verse number 6. Paul just appreciated that. What a blessing to have Philemon. But now Paul goes to his appeal to Philemon. Therefore, he says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Father, we are going to tackle a sensitive topic, something that maybe most of us here find hard to do with our own flesh, with our own strength. But we know, as what we have sung tonight, if there's something that we must do spiritually, it should be done in your grace and your power, imitating the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more just like Him. So guide our thoughts so that our actions will also be guided as we continually live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So several observations here, dearly beloved, as far as the appeal of Paul to Philemon. Now, this is not going to be exhaustive because we are going to have part two of this next Sunday. So this is only going to be part one of Paul's appeal. So several observations along this line when Paul appealed to Philemon. The first observation here in a general sense is this. When you were listening to me reading that passage, and when you were reading it through your eyes tonight, you would see a glimpse of Paul appealing for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of peacemaking. Peacemaking is not mentioned here. Peace is not even mentioned there, right? But if you look at the entire passage there, what was Paul doing? He was making peace between two brothers. He's actively pursuing this role as God gave him the opportunity to be right in the middle of his two lives. He considered it not as an accident why he's there. You know, why am I related to Philemon? Why did I know Onesimus? He knows that there's something wrong here. He just didn't sit down and like, whatever, you settle that amongst yourselves. I have nothing to do with that. That's yours. You know, like, my hands are clean. No. Oh, that's too sensitive, you know. If I'm going to say something to Philemon, I know Philemon will feel bad. You know? And if I don't say anything, Onesimus might feel bad. So I'm just gonna, you know, not gonna meddle with that. No. If you can see here, Paul appealed for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of peacemaking. He was a peacemaker. Paul was a peacemaker. When Paul took this active role of pursuing forgiveness and restoration between Philemon and Onesimus, he was doing the ministry of peacemaking. A few things here about peacemaking, dearly beloved. Paul reflected the greatest peacemaker of all. God. God is the greatest peacemaker. God is the ultimate peacemaker. A few verses here, dear beloved, that we can go through to remind us on what great lengths God spanned so that there will be peace with God. There will be peace of God in our lives. Romans chapter 15, verse 33. It's going to be a Bible drill a bit, dearly beloved, so catch on, please. Romans chapter 15, verse 33. God as the greatest peacemaker. Paul writes, "Now the peace, the God of peace." That's one of the names of God. The God of peace. "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Amazing. He's a God of peace. Another verse in the same book, Romans 16 this time. Just the next chapter, verse number 20. The same thing. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." As if Paul was emphasizing this to the Roman believers. Don't forget, God is a God of peace. And then another verse, dearly beloved, in 1 Corinthians 14. Here, an epistle that Paul wrote with much rebuke to the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33. "For God is not the author of confusion," Paul tells the Corinthian believers, in this context of order in church meetings, "but of peace." He's a God of peace. Philippians 4:9. Now this one is familiar. Philippians 4:9. It tells us these words. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, this do, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Verse 23, same thought. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord is with you. Hebrews 13, the very next book after Philemon. Hebrews 13, verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Dearly beloved, our God is a God of peace. In fact, he is also called the Prince of Peace. Not because he's a lesser kind and the king is higher. No, no. Prince there denotes a position where he's the Lord. He's the authority over peace. So dearly beloved, peace, all peace originates from God. Luke 2 tells us that. John 16 tells us that. And the greatest act of the God of peace was what? When he made this relationship between sinners and God, what? An abiding relationship. Instead of a warring relationship. Instead of enemies now, Christians, you and I enjoy our relationship with him because God spanned the greatest of all separation when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, so that anyone who believes will receive eternal life and will become a part of his family. God of peace. Wow. The instrument of God in restoring peace with us, of course, is the gospel. The powerful gospel. The good news that God made peace with us and between us by sending his son to die for our sins and give us new life through his resurrection. Now, we enjoy peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace of God. And the peace of God that he gives to us will continue to be here in our lives, no matter what happens. Dearly beloved, Paul pleaded to Philemon to forgive and restore Onesimus on the truth that now, at this time of writing, by the gospel's power, they are both brothers in Christ. They have the same father. We belong to the same family. Look at verse number 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. So just like as Paul would appeal also to how he was used by God in the life of Philemon. He's saying, Philemon, Onesimus is the same as you are. You are both my spiritual sons. You know God the Father as your father. But Onesimus I have begotten while in my chains, he says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Jump to verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. The gospel really is what unites us three. And what unites you both. You are brothers. So, there is space for forgiveness. there is space for restoration. Philemon. So Paul, he reflected the greatest peacemaker of all. If God can forgive the worst of sinners, Paul and us, how much more in your part, Philemon? You must receive him. Forgive him. In fact, he says here, receive him as your brother. And not just a brother, beloved brother. This is something outrageous, because remember, Philemon was a slave. I mean, Onesimus was a slave. Paul was not asking Philemon to receive him as a slave. No, no, no. He didn't say that. Receive him back as a slave. No. No. Now, if you were Philemon, this is something really outrageous, because you would think, what would people say? I was wronged by this slave. I'm going to receive him not as a slave, as a beloved brother? Wouldn't this encourage other slaves to do exactly what he did to me too again? What will my image be as a man of respect and man of the community, you know? What would they say about me? My pride, you know? My reputation. But Paul says nothing about that. He just tells Philemon, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Wow. If you're Philemon, first part of the letter, that's nice. You know, Paul mentioning me as a lover of the saint, you know, as like, wow, it's so like, what? Paul. I don't know if he was reading this to his wife, Aphia, and to his son. They're all there. Oh, look at Paul. He says, I thank my God. Oh, this is so sweet of Paul making mission. And then he's reading it loud. And then when he was reading verses 8 and the following, maybe his voice was getting smaller. Therefore, though, I might be very bold. I might just read this short portion in the room, okay? I'll be right back. Because this is hard. This is outrageous, but Paul says, God is our example, the greatest peacemaker. We must reflect that. Paul took this actively as one that will pursue this between brothers. On the other angle, because Paul here reflected the greatest peacemaker of all, God, he avoided also secondarily the unbiblical meaning of peacemaking. There are a lot of peacemaking, I'd like to put that in quotations, going around in Christian circles. But really, if you look at this kind of peacemaking, it's not really peacemaking. It's more on peacekeeping. You want to keep peace. You don't want to make, now there's a difference. I'd like to propose to you. There's a difference between peacemaking, which is what Christ teaches in Matthew chapter number 5 verse 9, than peacekeeping. Let me explain. Paul did not resort to ungodly ways of forgiveness or restoration or peacekeeping in the disguise of peacemaking, right? What we're aiming for is peacemaking, because that's what Jesus Christ says. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. What do I mean? Because sometimes we have this tendency to just think of keeping the peace, okay, between us, even though there is something between us, but let's not touch that for the sake of, I put this in quotation, peace. Because there's really no peace at all, actually. You just want this to just go along. But as far as forgiveness, there's nothing like that. As far as restoration, there's nothing like that. You know it. Your brother knows it. Your sister knows it. But you just want to keep the peace. Whatever that means. But that is not what God desires. It's not peacekeeping. Let's just keep the peace here. So that everybody will not get hurt. No, we are already hurt. There have been people have been hurt already. Okay? There have been said things that are said and done. And we need to... No, let's not touch that. Let's just, you know, that's peacekeeping. That is not the biblical way. The biblical way is peacemaking. What are the characteristics of peacekeeping? So you will know the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Peacekeeping is actually, in a general sense, is an escape response. You're actually trying to avoid the scenario. You're trying to avoid the reality of what's happening. That is not peacemaking. That is peacekeeping. So it's an escape response, which is not a biblical, godly response. What are some of the examples of escape responses we can find in the Word of God? One is denying. Denying. This is pretending that the problem does not exist. And this is common in the Bible. And one example we find is in the very first book of the Bible. Wow. Early on in the history of humanity, there's already peacekeeping. And one of that is denying the reality of the problem. Genesis 16, 1 through 6. This is the situation here between Abram, and then Hagar and Ishmael and Sarai. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." That is already wrong, you see, at many angles. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. That's another wrong thing here. The husband obeying the voice of his wife, telling him to do a wrong thing. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be with his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram and Sarah said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Do you see here the peacekeeping actions? Let's just hush this. Let's not do anything about it really drastic or biblical or godly. He's denying the reality of the wrong things happening here. So there's no repentance. There's no confession of sins. There's no forgiveness. And there's no restoration. Listen, denying the reality of the situation is not peacemaking. That is keeping peace. Whatever peace that means in you or for your situation. We need to be real. Looking at the scenario through the lenses of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this situation? The second way on how peacekeeping is different than peacemaking is that it also incorporates flight. Flight. You run away. This is taking the form of pulling away. So this time, because of what happened, you don't attend church. Or if you attend church, you attend in the morning because he attends in the evening. And if you see him in the morning, you attend the evening. If he attends both, you don't attend, you go to another church. Right? That's flight. That's pulling away. Or pulling away from a relationship. Or quitting your job because somebody there that you cannot forgive or restore. Or you file for divorce. Or you want to, you go to your boss and you want to change it to a different department. Avoiding conflict at all costs. And that's exactly what they did here as well for Hagar. If you read verses 6 to 8. "Indeed, your maid," said Abram to Sarai, "is in your hand. Do to her as you please." So, what did Sarai do? She dealt harshly with her and she fled from her presence. They didn't settle it. Instead, shoo! Go away. Flight is another action of peacekeeping, but doesn't produce peace. Another way of peacekeeping, and this is a sad reality in some situations, this is suicide. Wherein somebody seeks to escape from the situation by attempting to take their own lives. And we have an example here of Saul, remember? Instead of making it right before the Lord, making it right to the kingdom that God has given him, he committed suicide. This is also another way of peacekeeping. And you think that this will solve the problem. You know, it will not. It will not solve the problem. One of the hardest things was to preach in a funeral. Years back, when I was still in my home church, in a funeral of someone who committed suicide. I didn't, to be honest, seminary, Bible school 4 years, seminary 5 years. I didn't know what to say. I was requested. I was like, I went home, I prayed, Lord, what am I going to say? Especially, I know the situation. Yeah, there was just trouble in the family, and the teenage guy. It's a teenage male. There was no restoration. There was no forgiveness. There was no communication. Nothing. He cannot bear it. Took his own life. Praise God. God gave a word for that. He gave a reminder about life. He gave a reminder about death. We have a lot of things to say about that through the word of God, of course. But it just, but suicide, oh, dearly beloved. According to statistics, I don't have it here listed, but I've read statistics that even Christians actually have thoughts of suicide. Tonight, my brothers and my sisters, if you're here and you think about that, that is not the solution to your problem or to whatever woes you may have in your relationships. Suicide is never a peacemaking act. Never. You see, Satan, our enemy, is the ultimate destroyer of peace. His most potent poison is sin. The sin of unforgiveness. The sin of pride. And if we continue in that route, that route, there will be no peacemaking. Some sort of peacemaking, yes, but not ultimately peacemaking. But dearly beloved, Matthew chapter 9 tells us of peacemaking. And Paul here exemplifies it so well. Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Wow! You mean to say, Pastor, if I forgive and I restore people into my life, I will be... Yes, that's exactly what Jesus Christ says. You want to be known as a son of God, as the sons of God, as children of God? Learn to be a peacemaker. The word peace there, peacemaker, is the word erinopoios. Erinopoios. This is an obscure word found only here. In this very verse, amongst the entire Bible, this is the only appearance of that word. Literally means a founder or promoter of peace. A founder or promoter of peace. Not referring to the role of an arbiter or settling differences, disputes between individuals, but one who seeks the peace of God through Christ, and as the Lord's disciple, a preacher or messenger of God's peace to others. Romans 10:15. That is a peacemaker. And Jesus says, blessed are you if you're a peacemaker. One who seeks the peace of God and then helps others have that peace of God as well, so that we will belong to the same family of God where we live under the peaceful sovereign reign of God. So dearly beloved, right biblical meaning of peacemaking is this: that a peacemaker actively pursues peace even in difficult circumstances, even though it's very sensitive, you don't back out. But with prayer, with much study of the word, with much wisdom maybe and counsel from people whom you consider as godly and people who will really be able to give you biblical wisdom, you pursue it. And even if you think you don't know, you are honest. Hey, I don't know really how to proceed just because of the complicated situation we are in. But listen, I am here to help make peace. Complication is never an excuse. No, that's sometimes we make it say, it's so complicated, I don't know what to do. Well, ask God. He says He will give you wisdom if you need wisdom. The second thing about right biblical meaning of peacemaking is a peacemaker works for reconciliation. You may not know the process, but you know the end. Right? You know the goal. So that you know if forgiveness and restoration has happened, because if there's no reconciliation, there is no forgiveness, there is no restoration. But if you have achieved those, then you know where you're at. So peacemaking works for reconciliation. Third, a peacemaker resolves conflict. What is wrong? What have you done wrong? What have I done wrong? I need to repent. I need to confess. You need to forgive me. If there are specifics, we need to be specific. And then if there is something that you need to do, a sort of restitution, you need to do it then. That's resolving conflict, not avoiding. Another aspect of right biblical meaning of peacemaking is a peacemaker runs headlong to restore what is broken. What was broken? Because you would know that. Because there's something that is no longer like in the past. So that is broken. Then the last thing is a peacemaker brings people back together. You bring people back together. And that's a really simple picture, is it not? In other words, Paul was being true of being a peacemaker because he says, receive him. What is the evidence that Philemon was able to forgive and restore? Receive him. Not as a slave, but a beloved brother. Now that means that when Onesimus comes back there, Philemon will not be over his head and his work all the time thinking, did he steal something there? No? Onesimus goes to the room and cleans up. Okay, I need to check now my safe. Is it safe there? It's not like that anymore. Because he's supposed to be received as a beloved brother. What do you do with beloved brother? You love a beloved brother. You trust a beloved brother. You receive a beloved brother. So you see, that is bringing people back together. That is peacemaking. And Christ says, if you do that, you shall be called sons of God. You see, Philemon is a very big decision to make. Crucial, important, and yes, drastic. Because remember, during this time, there were no text messages, you know, that will say, Paul will send a text message to Philemon. Philemon, I sent a letter there for you. Need to be ready. There's nothing like this letter arrived just like that, out of nowhere. Okay? So Philemon didn't receive any pre-letter, pre-text, pre-email, or whatever. Nothing. And so the appeal here is a drastic one. Was he ready? Is he going to do it? And the second observation here, dear beloved, not just that Paul appealed for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of peacemaking, reflecting the example of God, and this is the last point I'm going to share with us tonight. Paul appealed for forgiveness and restoration for the sake of love. For the sake of love. 8-9. Yet for love's sake, here, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, that for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul made it clear, Philemon, I can go to this route of commanding you to forgive, but Paul says, I won't do that. I'd rather go to the root of appealing to you. appealing to you in love. A loving appeal, says one author, is often better than an authoritative command. Paul wasn't hesitant to command when the situation demanded it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he wrote to the Corinthian believers telling them to do this. He was not scared. He was not afraid. He was not hesitant to exert his apostolic authority, no. But Paul also knows as a Christian, as a minister of the gospel, that there are times for that. There are times for that. Young man, young woman, you need to do this. But there are times for, come on, sit down. I want to talk to you. Listen, I love you. And I want to ask you something very important. Please. Two totally different routes. Two are important. And we must, as Christians, know when to use them. In wisdom, Paul knew when to use both. When to command and when to appeal. The word appeal here appears twice. And the Greek word here is parakaleo. That's the word for appeal. Means the word parakaleo, para is to come alongside, kaleo to help. So he's there helping Philemon to do something that's very important, very crucial in his life. And he's doing it not in a commanding way, but an encouraging way. In a loving way. Paul was asking for Philemon's actually love, for love's sake. Philemon was being here asked to do it in love. Let your love shine forth. How? By forgiving and restoring. Paul was pleading for Philemon's love on the basis of, look at the words here, I rather appeal to you being such a one as Paul. So, what he's saying is this, Philemon, if you love me, hey, you know, remember me? I'm Paul. I'm your Paul. I'm your spiritual father, Paul. It's me. He was asking you. But secondarily, he also says, at the age, remember me? I'm old already, brother. We have gone through many of these things. You know, come on now. Don't make this old man suffer these things. I'm too old to carry this burden of you and Onesimus having this tension between you. Come on. If you love me, Paul, the old man. But also, and now as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, hey, you know my situation now. I'm a prisoner of Christ. If you have love for one that is serving Christ, even like in my situation, please. Forgive and restore. So, dearly beloved, instead of commanding Philemon to forgive Onesimus and restore his relationship with him, Paul rather appealed in love. Wow, if I was Philemon here, I don't know. I would just... Yeah, of course, you know. But I don't know. We'll ask Philemon someday in heaven, right? Because it's of course different when you are Philemon. But Paul understood that. That's why he used this root. That's why he used this root, dearly beloved. Love. And basically, what he is telling Philemon here is to show grace. Because isn't that what you show when you forgive and when you restore? Remembering also that you had just been forgiven. Isn't that what the example of Jesus Christ in his prayer when he says, pray like this, forgive us our debts, what? As we forgive those who've sinned against us. That's grace. Oh, dearly beloved, with these two points tonight, may we assess our relationships. May we keep this also in our hearts, knowing that as a person, this doesn't just happen to some people. This happens to all people. Whatever age you may be in, whatever situation you may be, you may be single, you may be married, you might be old, you might be young, you might be new in this church, you might be here forever, all your life. this kind of complications happen in life because we live in a sinful, broken world. And yet may we be ready to dispense grace as Christ dispensed grace. May we be ready to dispense forgiveness as Christ dispensed forgiveness. May we be ready to dispense love as Christ also has loved us. May we be ready to restore as God also restored us. That is the plea of Paul to Philemon. And that's the plea of God for us whenever we face situations, relationships, conflicts like this. Are you ready to dispense grace and love and forgiveness and restoration? Lord, help us to be like you. Father, we want to be like you. We are created in your image, but because of sin, because of the world we live in, we forget. We have amnesia of some sort on who we should be and what we should do. We become self-centered. We become pleasers of ourselves. And yet, Lord, you know that will never, ever help us become like the person you want us to be. And so, Father, with this letter that we're studying, with the appeal of Paul to Philemon, and with the situation between Philemon and Onesimus, I pray that we will learn, Lord, whether we're at the side of Onesimus or we're at the side of Philemon, or maybe we are like the Paul of the situation, I pray that we will be peacemakers, reflecting the very nature of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.